Our Old Testament lesson comes from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, hear now the word of our God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the firstfruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now, on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the 1st day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. This is the word of our God. Our New Testament lesson from Hebrews 4 reflects on Psalm 95. Hebrews chapter 4. In chapter 3, Hebrews had quoted Psalm 95 at length, and now in chapter 4 is reflecting upon this. Hear now the word of our God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. When we looked at the third commandment a couple weeks ago, we saw that anything that reveals God partakes in his holiness, participates in his holiness. And there's a way in which, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, you can see how every sin, in one sense, is a violation of the first commandment, because all other sin begins with valuing something else more than we value God. So every sin begins with having some other God besides God. And also, every sin begins with worshiping some other God, bowing down to something else, and thus violating the second commandment. All other sin also misuses something that reveals God. God reveals himself in nature, in humanity, and in Scripture. And all sin misuses either nature or humanity or Scripture. And so every sin involves taking God's name in vain. Maybe you can see where this is going. There's a way in which the fourth commandment also has this all-encompassing aspect. Because the fourth commandment addresses how you use your time. Not just on the seventh day, but also on the sixth. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. So all of your time is included in the fourth commandment, which means that every sin is a misuse of some time or other. And so therefore, every sin is a violation of the fourth commandment as well. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Last time we focused on that, the importance of the 6 days, that if we're lazy or foolish in our employments on the 6 days, then we're breaking this commandment just as much as when we work on the seventh. And also we saw last time that we shouldn't confuse work with what we're paid to do. Your work involves the whole of your 6 days' employments. If you think about the pattern that God gave us, God created all things in 6 days and rested on the work from the work of creation on the seventh day. So that all the stuff that God did in creating in the creation week is what he rested from on the seventh day. And in the same way, your work is that which you do in fulfillment of God's calling to be stewards of the created order. And as we go through this, it's useful to just keep in mind the three basic components of the fourth commandment. First, that 6 days are for your labor to reflect God's labor, and one day is for your rest to reflect God's rest. But then secondly, this day is not merely for you to rest. It is a day for you to give rest to others as well. And then also, this is a day for remember the Sabbath day. Today, I'd like to focus on the idea of the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath. And right up front, I'd like to clear up one common misunderstanding, because the term Christian Sabbath might seem like an odd term in some respects. And actually, you don't find the apostles or anybody in the first few centuries referring to it as Christian Sabbath for a very simple reason. The word Shabbat in Hebrew means seventh. And so as long as there were people around who still knew Hebrew, you're never going to call it the Christian seventh day. That's actually not a meaningful phrase. Be like, what do you mean by that? It's the Lord's Day. I mean, in fact, the whole point that you find in the New Testament and in the early Christian literature is that the Lord's Day is the eighth day. So they're not going to call it the Christian seventh day, because the whole point of the Lord's Day is that it's the day beyond the seventh. It's the day bringing the new creation. It's the day that's why you'll find it called the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord. You'll find it called the first day of the week. You'll find it called the eighth day. There's actually a lot of references to the eighth day in early Christian literature. So that's where, you know, the reason why later on in history, when people had sort of forgotten Hebrew, that's when you start finding people referring to the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath. So if you would prefer not to use the phrase Christian Sabbath, that's fine. As long as you recognize that in the early church and for the apostles, the Lord's Day is the Christian feast day. Now, what does that mean? What was a feast day in the ancient world? We'll see this both in what you hear it in the Leviticus 23 reading on the feast days that was described there, but also the same language was used in the Roman world. The Roman senator Cicero, who wrote a generation before the birth of Christ, explained that in the Roman world, a feast day was a day when the courts were closed, ordinary business should not be done, servants were supposed to be given the day off. If you engage in your ordinary labors, you could be penalized and fined. And then you were to be present and active and involved in the religious rituals of the feast day. In other words, a Roman feast day looked an awful lot like a Jewish Sabbath. I mean, part of it is when the early Christians talked about the Lord's Day as their feast day, everybody around them would have known what that meant. It meant that they didn't do their ordinary work, they gave rest to their servants, and they engaged in religious worship. Wait a second, that's exactly the three parts of the Sabbath command and the fourth commandment. Because that's what everybody in the ancient world understood a feast day to be. And that's why later in church history the shorthand term got used, Christian Sabbath, because that's what the Sabbath was, that's what a feast day was. And so whether you want to call it Christian Sabbath or not, if Sunday was the day when the apostles gathered for worship, it was their feast day, their day for rest and giving rest to others. You see, it's the idea of a Sabbath, the idea of a feast day being a day of rest and giving rest to others, is actually, it's not uniquely Christian. It's human. Because God made us this way, and we function better, and many cultures, if not most cultures, have recognized that it's actually a good thing. It's not just ancient Jews who would be horrified at the American disregard for communal rest and worship. Ancient Greeks, ancient Romans, pretty much most of human history would find our 24/7 culture bizarre. We have to realize that we're the weird ones in human history. We're not normal. We are way out there in the way we handle time, the way we handle community, or our individualism is something unheard of in human history. When do you rest? When do you give rest to others? The same impulse that has created our sort of workaholic culture has also created the entertainment culture, where we demand to be entertained 24/7. And part of the problem is, you know, entertainment used to require live human beings to perform. Now they can record themselves, which means that their services are available 24/7. What does the Sabbath say to our modern technology? And I raise this question because, and we'll talk more about this next week, but what does the Sabbath say? I mean, because you were commanded to give rest not just to people, but also to your animals. And the Sabbath commandment also talks about the importance of giving rest to the ground. Even sort of the soil is supposed to be given rest. How do we think about giving rest in our technological age? The idea of Sabbath, and I think where we're focusing today will lay the foundation for next week, but the idea of Sabbath as a corporate communal day of feasting, worshiping, resting, giving rest is at the heart of what it means to be human, because we are made in the image of the God who set this pattern for us. And that's why we start by looking at the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. Even though the Sabbath was given at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law grounds this in God's own way that He created the world. Because most of the law, indeed the Ten Commandments as a whole, the Exodus was given as the reason for Israel's obedience. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But the reason for the fourth commandment goes back before the Exodus. It goes all the way back to creation, where God created humanity in His own image. And so Moses is now saying that part of that image is to be reflected in how we work and rest. In the same way that God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, so also we are to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. Some people get hung up on the question of the length and nature of the creation days. Were they 24-hour days? I mean, I have no idea. I don't know how to tell time when there is no sun, moon, and stars. And since those aren't created until the fourth day, you can't measure time in any meaningful way. So the text doesn't specify how long the days were. It says they were God's creation days. They're the original 6 days. They're the pattern. They're the archetype for all of our weeks. And in that sense, our week is patterned after God's week. And God made us in such a way that we function properly. We function better with 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. I mentioned last time that I had read an article by a secular Jew who had rejected everything else from his Jewish heritage, but had recovered the Sabbath as a day of rest and refreshment and was writing this article to try to encourage Gentiles to do the same. I thought it was a great article. He captured the idea of the way we were made, we function better when we live this way. I think too often we think of Sabbatarianism as a list of rules and restrictions. And it can become that if you lose sight of the purpose. And the problem comes about in one of two ways. The first is when we begin to think that what really matters is our work. And so therefore we cannot afford to take a whole day off every week. It becomes a form of idolatry where we're not loving God with all our heart. And so we take his name in vain by using his holy day for our own advancement, our own kingdom. And now, the other way things go wrong is when we get lazy and selfish in our six-day labors. And so we find that, oh, well, I didn't get things done, so now I have to work on the seventh day just to keep up. But either way, both wind up happening because we love something else more than we love the Lord our God. I mean, if we're loving God in our use of time, then we will love him well in organizing our six-day labors so that on the Lord's Day we can devote ourselves to worship and rest and giving rest to others. But Scripture also then speaks of the Sabbath as a redemptive ordinance. And you see this in Deuteronomy 5, where the retelling of the fourth commandment winds up giving a different rationale. In Exodus 20, the Sabbath commandment is rooted in creation. In Deuteronomy 5, the focus is on how Israel was slaves in Egypt. And so Moses says the reason for the commandment is so that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So in Exodus, the focus is on the fact that since God rested on the seventh day, we must rest as well. In Deuteronomy, the focus is on your servants. You must give them rest because God gave you rest in delivering you from Egypt. So there's a way in which this is moving from creation ordinance to redemption ordinance, which is then also why what we saw in Leviticus 23 is so important. Because, and this is where our larger catechism asks, what is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. So how should we order time? How do we keep holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word? Last time, we had seen in Deuteronomy 15 and 16 how the Sabbath principle was applied to the seventh year. But now in Leviticus 23, if you turn back over there, in Leviticus 23, we see the way in which there's an eighth day principle already baked into the Old Testament. Because as you listened to Leviticus 23, I hope you noticed there's actually not much that happens on a Sabbath day in terms of Israel's feasts. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day is primarily a day of rest. I mean, verse 3 of Leviticus 23 says that the people of God should gather together every Sabbath, and 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. A holy convocation is a public assembly, a gathering. And now, we don't really know much about these gatherings. We have no indication in the Old Testament that this ever happened until around the time of the exile. So that's where it's questionable as to whether this ever happened. I mean, I would imagine But this is simply my imagination. There's nothing in the Word of God that says it. My imagination tells me that probably faithful Israelites would have, you know, said, "Oh, we should do something on Saturday." But that's just my imagination. There's nothing in the Word of God that says they actually did what God said. I mean, and there's a fair amount in the Word of God that suggests that there wasn't much going right for Israel throughout the centuries there. But there's much more detail given about the other feast days. The 14th day of the first month is the Passover. And then from the 15th to the 22nd is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sacred assemblies, holy convocations are held on the first and seventh day of the feast. And God says that you shall not do any ordinary work on those days. So you'll notice feast days are days where you don't do your ordinary work and you gather for a sacred assembly, a holy convocation, a worship service. In verse 11, it says that on the day after the Sabbath, after the seventh day, what's the day after the seventh day? Sunday. It would be on our calendars. We call it Sunday. First day of the week. So on the first day of the week, the first fruit shall be presented. It's not entirely clear in Leviticus 23, but from if you keep reading about the feasts, this is the Sabbath that's during the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's that Sabbath day, the day after. So on what you might call Easter Sunday, if you think about if it's the day of the Sabbath, if it's the Sabbath, it's the day after the Sabbath, that's Sunday. What's the Sunday during Passover? Well, nowadays we call it Easter. So on Easter Sunday, this was the day on which the first fruits should be presented to the Lord. Curious, isn't that? And then we're told the purpose of this is that you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. This is, you know, in the barley harvest, when you've come into the land and God is giving you the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, that the land, and now the promised seed is in the land, things are beginning to happen, things are going the right direction, the new creation is coming, and don't you start eating bread until you've brought the first fruits to the Lord. There's a day beyond the Sabbath. And as if to drive that point home, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, counts seven Sabbaths to the day after the seventh Sabbath, 50 days. The Feast of Pentecost, then, is always on a Sunday. It's also worth noting that if you go back to Exodus and count the days from when they leave Egypt, the Passover feast, until they get to Mount Sinai, you'll find yourself on the 50th day when they get to Sinai. This is why the Jews have always celebrated Pentecost as the feast of the giving of the law. So the law was given on Pentecost Sunday when the glory of the Lord appeared at Mount Sinai, the glory cloud which the prophets refer to as the Spirit of God. The Spirit was given at Sinai at Pentecost. And then the Spirit is given by Jesus at Pentecost. So the Passover-Pentecost connection is really important, even in Moses' day, and even more so in Jesus. But notice what's happening. One of the key convocations in Passover is on a Sunday. Pentecost is always on a Sunday. Sunday is actually the primary day of worship for the Old Testament Jews at their feasts. Really? Yes. And then, now, the Feast of Booths is called a seven-day feast, but the Holy Convocations are held on the first and eighth days of the feast. Now, we don't know what day of the week that would be a different day of the week every year because of the way the calendar works. But it's still the first and eighth day of the feast is the day of solemn rest, the Holy Convocation. So the days when Israel holds sacred assemblies, their corporate worship services, are either the first day of the week, a Sunday, or the first or eighth day of the feast. When you think about Israel's worship, God is already beginning to prepare them for the idea that there must be a day beyond the Sabbath day. There must be a day beyond the seventh day. And that's what Hebrews 4 is getting at. If you turn over to Hebrews 4, you can see how Hebrews is applying these principles to the church as to how we should think about these things. Because part of it is, if the Sabbath was to be sort of this eternal sign between God and Israel, then we shouldn't be surprised to see continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament sign, because all of the signs of the Old Testament point to Christ, and through him to the New Testament signs as well. But there's a problem with the Sabbath as it was in the Old Testament. The Sabbath keeps coming back around. Every week, here's another Sabbath. And Psalm 95 had pointed to the fact that they shall not enter my rest. There's a problem with, we're called to enter God's rest. Every Sabbath, the rest is proclaimed. But then we begin a new week and we're back to the old grind again. For the Jews, the first day of the week dawns and we're no closer to that eschatological rest than we were last week. There's a way in which the Sabbath day for the Jew is an ever-recurring reminder that there must be another day. And that's the point that Hebrews 4 makes, because Hebrews 3 and 4 is an extended commentary on Psalm 95, which speaks of the need for God's people to heed his voice today, lest they fail to enter God's rest. God calls us to enter his rest, to believe his promises, to walk in his ways. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience in the wilderness, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's where Hebrews comments that if Joshua had given them rest, if entering the promised land was if that was entering God's rest, well then David would never have spoken of another day. But the point is that Joshua didn't give them rest. They were back to their labors all over again. But also, Hebrews then points to God's own work, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days. Each day begins and ends with, and there was evening and there was morning, first day, second day, third day. But after the seventh day, there is no such statement. And Hebrews takes the silence of Genesis 2 as suggestive. Hebrews suggests the reason why Genesis never speaks of the end of the seventh day is because the seventh day never ended. God entered his rest. When did God go back to work and start creating again? God's work was a six-day work, and his rest is never ending. And when God promised to Adam an inheritance of life, he was calling Adam to enter his rest. You could actually retell the whole history of redemption as focused around this idea of rest. Israel was called as God's firstborn son to enter his rest. But at Kadesh in Numbers 14, Israel, the son of God, refused to heed his father. He refused to enter God's rest. And so God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Israel had repeated the sin of Adam. God had promised Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed, but not through the wilderness generation. The first generation of Israel repeats the sin of the first generation of Adam. It is not the first Adam. It is not the first Israel. It is not the first Joshua. It is not the first David who will enter God's rest. When Adam failed to enter God's seventh day rest, that was the moment that created the necessity of another day. If man was going to enter God's rest, there must be a day beyond the seventh day. There must be a new day. There must be an eighth day, as it were, when man can enter God's rest. And Hebrews says that new day has come in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, today has dawned. And because this final today has come in Christ, therefore there remains a Sabbath rest or a Sabbath celebration for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The idea of that Sabbath rest, that Sabbath celebration, if it's a day of rest, it's a day of worship. Rest, worship, feasting all goes together in the ancient world. Now, some have tried to say that, we are living in the eschatological Sabbath. We have entered God's rest in Christ. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but that's not what Hebrews says. After all, Hebrews then goes on to say, we must still strive to enter that rest. Because, I think it's fairly obvious. We're not there yet. You could try it, I suppose. Never work again? How would that... You'd probably starve to death. But, but if you've entered that rest, that means that your six-day labors are over. And yes, Jesus, our Joshua, has entered God's rest. You, however, in the way Hebrews says it, you are still at the point of decision at Kadesh in the wilderness. Will you believe in God's promises in Jesus Christ? Or will you rebel and perish in the wilderness? Now, Hebrews doesn't say explicitly that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. But clearly for Hebrews, the seventh day is insufficient. There must be another day. And given in the book of Acts that we hear of the regular gathering of the people of God on the first day of the week for worship, you can see the argument from analogy. Later on in Hebrews, he will portray the corporate worship of the church as participating in the heavenly worship in Hebrews 12. We haven't yet entered that rest, but we have a foretaste of it in our worship. When you hear the message proclaimed and you respond to it with faith, you are striving to enter that rest. And that's why the importance of the weekly Christian feast day is so important. Because if you said, we don't do that sort of thing anymore, that would be to suggest that we should be forgetful. Because we were created body and soul. And if to abolish all feast days, to abolish all idea of Sabbath, would be to eradicate our nature as made in the image of God. The weekly Sabbath celebration, which we celebrate every Sunday, is a sure sign to the church that we are still on the way to that eschatological rest. There's a way in which you might say, it sounds like you're saying that, for the Jews it was Saturday, and just, for us it's Sunday. Yes, actually, that's what I'm saying. Because there's a way in which the coming of Christ both did and did not change everything. It did change everything in that there is now a man sitting at the right hand of the Father. There is now one who has been raised up from the dead and seated in glory at the right hand of the Father. But we're not there yet. That's why there are ways in which we're very much like Israel in the wilderness. That's why Hebrews will actually use the image of sort of like, you're like Israel in the wilderness. Are you? But the difference is we now have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. The great victory has already been won. There is one who shares our nature. This is the thing that no Old Testament saint they could barely imagine it, because they wrote about it. But the idea that there would be, that God would come in the flesh. The idea that the Son of God, I remember sitting on an airplane with a Muslim flying to Saudi Arabia, and we talked through all of his theology, my theology, and afterwards I was like, he knew what he was doing. Because we talked about all the things that we shared in common, and then he drew the conversation more and more towards Jesus. And as I described, what it was, what it meant for the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to take our flesh, to join himself to our humanity, to suffer for our sin, to die, to be raised up. He was like, I wish I could believe that. I wish I could believe in a God who loved like that. This is what's so unimaginable to them. That God would come in our... I think sometimes we've gotten lazy. We think, oh, of course God loves me like that. Of course? Really? You think you're that amazing? God loved us in a way that blows the minds of people around the world. And we treat it like a common thing. But this is what the Sabbath day is supposed to remind us of. That glorious eschatological rest that awaits us in Christ. Remember that each Sunday you get that brief foretaste of that glory as you are called to set aside the cares of the week, turn away from your self-centered focus, and spend this day simply and solely in the worship of your Creator and Redeemer, resting and giving rest to others as He has done for us. So let us pray. O Lord, have mercy upon us, because we are forgetful and we treat your holy things as common, even the incarnation of your beloved Son, our Savior. We marvel at your great kindness to us in Jesus. We marvel that you did not leave us in our sin and misery, but you sent your only begotten Son to come in our flesh and to join himself to our humanity that he might join us to you. We marvel at your great kindness and we thank you and ask that you would have mercy upon us for his sake. Amen.